But we're going to turn to 142 instead of 517. 142, the wonder of it all. Let's stand as we sing. 142.
There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
On the last, there's the wonder of God's revelation, the Word who dwelt amongst men. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that Jesus is coming again. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Amen. We're going to have our men, young men come tonight for tonight's offering. And as they come, I encourage you to pray for a specific person while I pray for the beginning of the service. So we have quite a few. I could probably list about 12 folks. You probably could too if you're with us on Wednesday nights for prayer time or get the prayer chain through the phone. A lot of different people there. Anywhere from Sandy, who I contacted today, that says she's really been having some major breathing things. She's respiratory. She may have to go back to the inhaler. Been a long time. Tara and the Walsh children still go battling a lot of sickness. To several I mentioned, still recovering. Devin, painful surgery, recovering from. Still some bleeding there, and that's painful. And Brother Joe Wascavage with the knee. And Barb Gittins and Barb Raw. We could go on and on. A lot of folks here that are battling sickness, some young, some old, and ones you may know about. Think about those folks. Lift up one or two specifically tonight in prayer. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we come to you now as we prepare for the night's offering. We're grateful, Lord, as we had a business meeting on Friday night. We were able to look back at your goodness. See your faithfulness, Lord, as you worked and provided the finances, Lord, through your people, through others, Lord, to meet the needs and the bills and missionaries and all the things, Lord, and still have things left over, Lord. We praise your name for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for the opportunity this year, Lord, to have goals and initiatives and plans. Thankful for the two new missionaries that we were able to take on, Lord, to get more of the gospel out in this dark world. We're grateful for many of our church family. Lord, we ought to love the brethren. We ought to love to come and minister to the saints. And Lord, when we're not here and we miss them, Lord, I pray that there be a longing to see them, to fellowship with them, see them face to face, to encourage them in the Lord. Lord, for some, Lord, we miss their encouragement. We miss their ministry that they do here. For others, Lord, perhaps they're not able to always be here because of health reasons. Lord, we certainly know there's quite a few that are in a lot of pain, and that can get discouraging, Lord, when things aren't getting better, maybe in our timing, and we say, Lord, it hurts, please help us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in lifting up our brothers and sisters in Christ, ministering and meeting the needs of them, doing all we can do to be an encouragement, a blessing by way of a card, a letter, a note, an email, a text message, a phone call, a visit. Lord, I pray if you laid anyone particularly in our heart, Lord, maybe it's someone who's not sick, but maybe, Lord, just spiritually drifting. It's been a long time since we've seen them. Lord, if you put them on our heart, may we do our part to reach out to them. It could very well be that a phone call, a visit could be the very thing that helps them get back on track for you. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege to assemble tonight to lift up our voice in song. May we never lose the wonder of it all. Bless now our time of offering, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We're going to take our songbook one more time. 311. We'll remain seated as we sing More About Jesus, all four stanzas, 311.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness say, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Let's have the men on the second stanza. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Everyone, more, more about Jesus, more. Ladies on the third. Everyone, more, more about Jesus, more. More about Jesus on his throne, riches eternal all his own. More of his kingdom increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness say, more of his love who died for me. Thank you, good singing. We have special music just.
A trusting heart to Jesus cling, nor any ill forebode. But at the cross on Calvary sings, praise God for lifted bars. Singing, singing, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing, singing, for Jesus has lifted my bone. A passing day spring many kids, fear not, I hear him say. When my fears are turned to praise, the burdens slip away. He tells me of my Father's love and never slumbering heart. My everlasting King of love will all my needs supply. Singing, singing, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing, singing, for Jesus has lifted my load. For Jesus has lifted my load.
All right, in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16 here tonight. We won't go quite as long since we're at 6:43, but we also know she's got a lesson there. They're going to teach and sing and want to give them opportunity to do all of that here tonight. Matthew
chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16 here tonight. We're going to look at a couple of verses, and this will be, again, we weren't here last Sunday night because of some of the weather and the snow, and so the last time we looked at this theme or topic was 2 weeks ago. I look around here, many of you, if not most of you, were here 2 weeks ago, sort of the title of God's plan. What's God doing? God's plan for the ages. What is God's purpose and plan for Israel? What is God's purpose and plan for the church? What is God's purpose and plan for Gentiles who belong to neither group, all right? That kind of a thing, you know? And so we've been looking at that a little bit from the Word of God. Next Sunday night, Nathan's going to be preaching. It's been a little while Nathan will be able to preach here. So Nathan will be preaching next Sunday night. The following Sunday will be Dwight Smith all day, all the services. And then when we come back on the other side of the men's retreat around the middle of February, we'll start a few new series here. We'll have a new Sunday school series, Apostle Paul Part 2, new Sunday night series, and we'll probably a book of the Bible and a new Sunday morning series. So looking forward to all of those kind of things. We've looked at since December, though, off and on, both morning and evening. We've looked at a little bit of what we would call future events, prophecy. Preached on the rapture, preached on Christ's first coming, preached on the tribulation, preached on God's purposes and plans. You can always go back and look at those on YouTube, our YouTube channel, or our church website there. You can go under all the sermons, and you're welcome to listen to those at any time, at your own time and your own speed, all right? All right, Matthew chapter 16. We pay attention to world events, right? We're looking, we're watching, all right? Hopefully all believers should be looking at all world events through the lenses, spiritual lenses. Put on your spiritual glasses. Filter it through the Word of God, all right? Because if not, you're going to have a very distorted and wrong view of what's happening, all right? And so your first thing, everything should be filtered right through here, not through the radio or radio host, not through even conservative TV channels, not through all these sites. No, 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 you don't start there, all right? Some people start there, stay there, and end there, all right? And that's not what God desires. Everything must be filtered through the Word of God, look through spiritual lenses, sort of what we're doing in our adult Sunday school class, as we look at churches, church history through the lenses of the Bible. What is God doing? What's happened through the ages? What is going on right now? And what's going to happen with all of those things? Well, God's Word gives us the answer. And for the believer who knows God and knows the Word of God and trusts God and trusts the Word of God, there ought to be no anxiety. I mean none, zero, zilch, about future events, other than the fact of a great burden for the lost or your own family members. But for you as a believer, no circumstance, what's going to happen, or should make us anxious or fretting or worried. God's people should have complete confidence in what God is doing and what God's purpose and plans are for His people. Matthew 16, we're going to look at four verses back to back to back pretty quick here. Hopefully by now you know these verses. You should be very familiar with them. The temptation will be to not really listen to him. Oh, he just did that today in Sunday school. Yeah, I know that verse. I mean, you get that all the time. Pastor Creamart used to always do. And so let's look at it fresh and anew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Christ speaking here to the disciples, specifically to Peter. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. You can pretty much, if you want to, put a period right there. Thou art Peter. Little stone, little pebble. Inconsistent. All right. And upon this rock, as the Lord speaking about himself, this rock, I will build my church. A mystery. Never mentioned before until now. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right. So what is God doing? What's the purpose of the church? He said, here, it's his. It's his church. It's mine. I'm going to instituted. I'm the designer of it. I've got the purpose and the plan. It's my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wow, okay. All right, over to Luke. Matthew, Mark, and now the book of Luke. Luke 21. Luke 21. The more you read and study and love the Word of God, you know what happens? The more you read and study and meditate and love the Word of God, it just continues. The same thing will happen, though, the opposite. The less you read and study and meditate, the less you'll have the desire to do so. the more you get into where you're like, wow, this is, man, God's word. God's word interprets his own word. God's word, this is incredible. I can never exhaust it. I'll never get to it. Whoa. And the Holy Spirit illuminates the word of God for every believer. Wow. All right. And that's an exciting thing. Luke 21. Now we go to Luke 21. In Matthew 16, Christ brings up for the first time, although he doesn't really give any explanation about him being the rock, the foundation upon which the church will be built, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But no real major information to the disciples. Now in Luke 21, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, you may remember this, and Christ is speaking to the disciples. They ask the question, they want to know about coming destruction. The Lord had talked about the temple being, what? And so, when's that going to happen? And so we looked at this 2 weeks ago. We're only going to read the last verse of that paragraph of the Lord's teaching, and that's Luke 21, 24. Luke 21, 24. Now here specifically, he's speaking, not speaking of the church, he's speaking of the Jews, Israel, Jerusalem. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So there the Lord again says something a little bit mysterious as he's answering Jewish disciples. What? What's going to happen to our people? What's going to happen to Jerusalem? And how long is that going to be? What do you mean they're going to be captives? What do you mean Jerusalem's going to be trodden down and destroyed? What do you mean the Gentiles are going to rule? How long? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Times of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. That means until God's purpose and plan for the Gentile nations are complete. That means until Israel repents and recognizes Christ as Messiah and King. There's going to be a definite, indefinite time until that happens. They're going to be underneath Gentile dominion, if you would, and authority, because God's trying to accomplish something. Now, we know that's not a secret, right, if you know the Bible. Did not God almost always use Gentile nations to judge? Be it Egypt, be it the Philistines, be it all of the Ites, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Midianites, all those different groups. Did he not use Babylon? Did he not use Nebuchadnezzar? Did he not use the Assyrians? Did he not use the Medes and Persians? Did he not use the Romans? Absolutely, those are Gentiles. In fact, a lot of the minor prophet books, right? Habakkuk, what? What's God doing? How can God use evil, wicked Gentile nations to deal with us? I understand this. You know, and you read the prophets didn't always know what was God doing. Well, they're more wicked than us, probably we would say. How can God be using them? That doesn't seem right. All right? And you see that question often used throughout the scriptures, especially major and minor prophets, as God's putting out judgment on his people. So what are we looking at? I will build my church. Well, what is it? Where is it going to come from? What's the purpose of it? How long? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jerusalem trodden down until the times of the Gentiles. Well, when is that going to be? How are we going to know when that's going to be? Why is God allowing that to happen? All right. And the Lord is giving some more things. Let's go over to Acts 15. Luke, John, now you're going to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Just what exactly is God rejected and turned his back on Israel? Is he so tired of their rebellion that he just said, I'm done with them once and for all? Well, that can't be done. That's impossible. If you go back and read his covenants he made, some of them are everlasting covenants. Now, wait a minute. Do you believe in everlasting life? Do you believe in the Bible that when God says, I give you everlasting life, it's everlasting? Well, then if it means everlasting, then what about when he makes an everlasting covenant with his people? Now, again, we've looked at this in some Sunday school about those who are covenant theology believers. It's opposite being dispensational. We'll say, well, Israel is done. God's over with them. And so those covenants have been grafted into the church. And so the church has replaced Israel. And so the promises go to the church. Really, all the promises of land. So the church is going to get land over there in Israel. Well, I thought he promised that forever as a perpetual. Well, no, only the spiritual covenants are grafted in. Really? Okay. And so that will change your whole view of future events. as we combine some of that with church history, which I hope to finish up this next Sunday if I can get it done, all right, as we look at all the different denominations and say, well, let me ask you, what is the average Methodist, average Lutheran, average Presbyterian, what do they hold, a dispensational theology or covenant theology? Are they preaching the gospel or are they preaching more of a social gospel? Why do people preach social gospel? Well, you preach social gospel if you believe the kingdom is now. And that the kingdom's now, and that we're all here, and things are going to get better and better and better and better, and it's up to us to get things better and better and better until the Lord comes. And so all that ties into some of the things we're looking at here, all right? So what exactly is God doing? Has he given up on Israel? Is Israel in the past? It's over. God's done with them. He started a brand new thing, a program called the church, and the church is now going to receive all of his blessing, and they're going to inherit the promises and the covenants, and that's what God is doing. Well, is he? Acts 15. We have another portion of scripture that's very important here. And this is, of course, in the book of Acts, the birth of the church. The gospel's already gone out now to throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Now it's going to the uttermost parts of the world. Some of the Gentiles are getting saved through mission trips, Cornelius and many other places. Churches are being planted. A lot of Jews don't understand that. Now again, that's not being too hard. It had been a mystery. They didn't know any of that. I mean, they knew it or they didn't know it or they just, what? And I don't think these people can truly be saved. They've got to go back and do what they've got to be circumcised. They've got to obey the Old Testament laws. They've got to be, no, there's no way. And so they have a big meeting, of course, and we come to the conclusion of the meeting, if you would, after Peter speaks and Barnabas and Paul declare what God has been doing and all the miracles, verse 12, of all the people trusting Christ. And now stands up the head, if you would, not the head deacon, the head elder, but the ruling person of the committee, which is James, the brother of Jesus, who originally was not a believer. The Bible says in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, any further discussion? They held their peace. Now we're going to come up to them with the answer. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, or Simeon, just another way of saying Simon Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. He talked about when he went to Cornelius. Remember, even Peter wasn't really ready for that. And the Lord had to use that vision of the unclean animals. Lord, I have never once my entire life as a faithful Jew, I have never even touched. Now, that's pretty impressive. I mean, I've done a lot of wrong things. I haven't kept all the laws and rules. I have never once my entire life even touched, or much less an unclean animal. We're forbidden. Notice it, eat. They're all clean. And that was the picture of now, hey, you're going to go down here. There's going to be you're going to go and preach to Gentiles and be in a Gentile house. And Cornelius and they're going to trust the Lord because that's all finished. What? And so Peter declares that. And so when James is saying in verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Now here it is right here. This is very important. But why? To take out of them a people for his name. Well, does that mean Jews can't be saved? No. Everybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved anytime. Always. But how many Jews are being saved today compared to Gentiles? Not near as many as we'd like, right? But primarily, we'd say primarily the church today is primarily made up of Gentiles, not Jews. What's God doing to take out of them a people for his name? Now look, he continues, verse 15. He's saying, and by the way, this is not new. And to this agree the words of the prophets. This has been in the Old Testament. As it is written, listen to this verse. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now that's Old Testament. That's books that we often don't read, the prophets. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now we don't have time to break all that down there, but then that's not anything new. This is what God had said. This is what he's doing. He's taking out a people for his name. All right, wow. And then we have, of course, the books of church epistles, the book of Acts, what God is doing. Were there Jewish people saved? Absolutely, not many. There were vast majorities of Gentiles. And even today, if you know the story, say, well, how many people trusted Christ in Asia? They're not Jews. Well, how about how many? No. Wow. Calling out a people to his name. Final scripture here that we'll look at the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians. Going to your right here, Romans. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What exactly is God's plan? Now we know, 1 Corinthians 10, we know that when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, was he just talking about IBC of Duryea? You said, well, no, that would be pretty small. No, though most of the time ecclesia is used in the New Testament, it's referring to local churches. In that instant, it can't be referring to local church because there are a lot of local churches who no longer exist who used to. There's a lot of churches who used to be on fire for God and preach the gospel who are apostate or closed. So you say, well, something prevailed against them. So when the Lord says, I'm going to build my church, he's referring here probably largely to the body of Christ, the bride, the one that he's coming back for, the bride to the for the groom. All right? And I'm going to build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, again, a very important verse. Give none offense. Here you have the three programs, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And please always remember, a church is not a building, it's not a denomination, all right? It's a called out. It's only referring to saved people, the redeemed, the brethren, all right? When we talk about the church. So just exactly is what God doing? What's his program for all of these? What about Israel? I mean, how do you explain Israel? I mean, how do you explain the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, just as Christ said, by General Titus and the Romans? How do you, it happened exactly as Christ said. Not one stone left upon another. I mean, perhaps up to a million killed, some have said. 100,000 taken captive as slaves. How do you explain? Why would God? I can't believe he did that. All right? And they were the wandering Jew for centuries, even millennium. But you say, but wait a minute, wait a minute. In my lifetime, some of you, in 1948, the modern state of Israel, Harry Truman even recognized it from the United States, a huge moment in American history, by the way. And they have their own land. They hadn't had their own land for how long? Almost 2,000 years. Was that not the fulfillment of the prophecies? Well, that was a physical return to the land, which God promised. Ezekiel, many of the prophecies tell that. But has there been a spiritual renewal? Has Israel, do they receive Christ? Do they have any recognition about God? Are they thankful to God? You say, well, they have their own country. They're pretty powerful, you know, the Mossad. They have the Knesset, their government. And they've got a lot of military, and they're pretty powerful for a little country. Okay, but do they control everything? Do they control the Temple on the Mount? Do they have peace? Is there peace in Israel? Is there one day that they've had peace since 1948? You and I wouldn't want to be a citizen there. Not one day. Every day you wake up never knowing. We know that from some of our missionary reports. Every day missiles could be killed. You're always on guard. There's no peace in Israel. There's no joy, necessarily. Doesn't mean there aren't people happy. It doesn't mean there's no believers there. But they don't have complete sovereignty and complete rule, and they certainly don't have the hand of God. So what exactly is God doing? It looked like that's a big moment when they returned. It was a big moment. And it has been a big moment if you know the history of the Jews and the Six-Day War and all the different things that have tried to wipe off Israel from the face of the earth. And it's not going to happen. It can't be done. All right? Wow. How do you explain that? God in his word. Yeah, but what's God doing with all these things? Well, we've talked about that. All right? And we'll finish up tonight by going to the Old Testament. We won't get as far as I'd like tonight, but we have just a few minutes. Let's go backwards to the book of Daniel. Sometimes tricky to find if you're not as familiar with your Old Testament books. So you're going to go back. You're going to look for Daniel. You're going to look for Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you're going to look for Daniel. And then it's going to say Hosea and Joel, so hopefully you can find that. I didn't mark a pew Bible if you've got a pew Bible there, all right? So we're going to look at this just briefly tonight. We'll go back to the book of Daniel. We'll go to Daniel chapter 7 tonight. Daniel chapter 7. Now, I hold, and this church holds, we believe in dispensational theology, that God, working out His program and His plans, if you would, through the ages and distinct periods, and people can disagree on that, but that we would be in the dispensation or the age or the times, if you would call it that, of the church, or the dispensation of grace or that time period. And we've covered that very thoroughly. Certainly very different than Old Testament times, many different times, all right? Things are not exactly the same as they were before. We're under grace and all of those kind of things and different things. And so when we look at that, we say that God, we could say over here, this part of the podium represents Israel, and God has a purpose and a plan, but things have stopped with Israel. Not completely, but almost like the clock. We have a clock. Matthew was showing me his watch. You have that right here with you? All right, pull that out. He's got it here. He didn't know it would be an illustration tonight. All right, he's got that watch there. He said a friend gave it to him. All right, you know one of those. A lot of times the old people, conductors would have that here. Let's see what time it is. And you hit it, sometimes a stopwatch. So and that the stopwatch stopped with Israel. Israel's not removed, but the time clock of what God's doing in a way has stopped for their program of their country. And then God began, what, that mystery of the church that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. I'm going to build that church, and we today are still in that church age, and that's a different time. We're not under Old Testament law. We're not under Israel law. We're not under those kind of things. That was for Israel. That was for the Jews. That was for God's people, all right? We're on the other side of Calvary. We're in the dispensation of the church in the age of grace, and praise God for that. And God has a purpose and a plan, and He's given a mission and a commission to the church. And that's known through all the Gospels and the book of Acts, and why we're here and what our purpose is, and He could return at any moment. When He returns, He's not. It's for the church. It's for the bride. It's for the redeemed. It's for the body of Christ. When did the Holy Spirit came? He came down at the beginning of the church. And when's the Holy Spirit leaving? He's going back up with the church. Right, well, we're not going to get to that tonight. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not doing anything. Was the Holy Spirit doing things before the age of the church? Absolutely. He's God. He's always been doing things. You can see it all through the Testament, filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But His restraining power is going to be removed. All right? The holding back of sin and the mystery of iniquity, the devil's program. And that's what opens up, tribulation and all the things that happen in the book of Revelation. So what's going on here in Daniel? We've got about 5 minutes. We won't get very far tonight. But when you get to the second part of the book of Daniel, you start reading chapter after chapter, and God sends these visions to Daniel. Daniel's having a hard time figuring out what these visions are. Take a look at chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Now, God sent these. This is before the completed word of God. God sends this as a vision, in a way, a prophecy. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven. And you can read this, verse 3. Four beasts came up. Daniel's like, what's going on? I understand that. What does this vision mean? Four beasts, and he describes the different beasts. And verse 7, I saw in the night vision a fourth beast. But this fourth one was dreadful and terrible. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't understand. Why is God showing me this? We know what God's doing. He's showing him the future. And all has to do with kingdoms. Kingdoms, huh? Look down at verse 14. At verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now look at the next verse, 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. But God gives the interpretation. The Bible tells exactly what that was. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Four kingdoms, future kingdoms. And you can read all of this on your own, but there's going to one day be an everlasting kingdom. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Daniel doesn't always understand these facts. Sometimes God even sends an angel to give them the exact interpretation. How about chapter 8? Chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel. Verse 2, and I saw in a vision, it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace. He gives the example here. I saw a vision. Verse 3, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher. You're like, what in the world is going on here? Why is he using animals and things? God gives a definition. We don't even have to wonder. We don't have to Google or anything. We don't have to do any of that stuff. It's right there in the chapter. Verse 20. The ram which thou sawest has having two horns are the kings of the Medes and the Persians. Verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And God says, here, let me tell you what that means. This is what's going to happen. And we know that that happened, that the Babylonians were defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians were defeated by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And we know that the Greeks were defeated by the Roman Empire. And that's past history. And we know that. It ties in with the different visions of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. But why is the Lord showing Daniel this stuff? Daniel's trying to put the pieces together because he's trying to understand, what part does Israel have in this? Because these kingdoms are not Jewish kingdoms. So God, what about my people? Well, I don't understand what you're doing. These are all Gentile kingdoms. What about Israel? What are you going to do with Israel? What happens to us? And so Daniel's troubled and he's grieved. And every time it talks about, but after this is going to come a everlasting kingdom, a final kingdom. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's Daniel's normal reaction? Look at verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision. But none understood it. You know what Daniel's being shown? The times of the Gentiles. Why are the Gentiles in dominion and power? God, have you forsaken us? What about our people? Now, we only have time to get into chapter 9 and we're done, but look at chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, now that's a Mede and Persian, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations or the judgment of Jerusalem. So what is Daniel doing? Daniel's an old man by now. He's had several visions about these future kingdoms. He's trying to figure out the role of the Gentiles in Israel, and he's studying the words and scrolls of Jeremiah the prophet who was before him. And he realized and understood what he was talking about when God said 70 years of captivity. Now, I don't know if Daniel had one of these, but if he was looking at it, he would say, wait a minute, those 70 years are about to be done. I've been a captive here for almost all of them. That's about to finish. But I don't understand how that fits in with the visions of the Gentiles. If our 70-year captivity is going to be done, why is God revealing, though, that there's going to be... how does Israel fit in all of this? And then you have one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. As Daniel begins to pray, look at verse 3. And I set my face upon the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. You know what Daniel's doing? He's praying for his people. He's praying for Israel. He's praying to God to have mercy on Israel. God, I'm praying for my country, my people, myself. We have sinned. You read that. What a powerful prayer. We have sinned and rebelled against you. We have disobeyed your commandments. We have not hearkened unto you. We have been proud and stubborn. We deserve all of this. But God, please have mercy. Have mercy on Jerusalem. Have mercy. I don't understand where we fit in. And as he's praying and as he's fasting and as he's grieving, look at verse 20 as we finish. And whilst I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, notice, my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, now that's the angel, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or prayer time. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. Wow, that came forth from the King of Kings. and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Wow. The everlasting Father, the King, said, Gabriel, boom, go down here. I've heard the prayer of my beloved. I love Daniel's prayer. Go down here, we're going to give him the answer. Go down and show it to him. That's from the throne room of heaven. Go down and tell him. Therefore, understand the matter. Now, we're going to read this and we have to be done. God says, I've heard your prayer and I'm going to give you an answer for Israel. What role does Israel have in the future? Here it is, Daniel, verse 24. 70 weeks. Nathan's an expert in Hebrew, right? That Hebrew word means seven. 77s. 77s. So something in groups of seven. We know that those are years. 77s are determined upon thy people. That's Israel only. And upon thy holy city. That's Jerusalem. Now what's the... Wait a minute. God is going to do a 77. That's 490-year period. What's the point of that? He gives you right here, what, six or seven? To finish the transgression. Israel's still in rebellion. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the Most High. What? God has a perfect plan. God has exact blueprints. He has exactly, here's what he's doing with his people, your people. Yeah, but how's that fit in with the Gentiles? Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, well, I mean, God's nailed down exactly. From the moment there's a command given to rebuild Jerusalem and everything, the walls and the temple. Now that's 445, we can mark that down. 445 BC in the book of Nehemiah. From the moment of that time, unto the Messiah, the Prince, the Messiah, shall be 7 weeks, seven sevens, 49 years, and 62 weeks, that's 62 times seven, do your math. The street shall be built again, that happened, book of Nehemiah, and the wall, that happened, book of Nehemiah, even in troublesome times, not good times, though, it was tough. Verse 26, okay, but wait a minute, Lord. That's only 69 weeks. That's only 69 sevens. What about the last one? What about the 70th week? The 69 went right to here. Stop. Dispensation of the church. When's the 70th going to happen? When God comes for the church, the bride. The moment that happens, start it up again. 7 years still left. Tribulation. That has to do with Israel.
Why? You say, are you sure? Yeah, look at it. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Was Messiah cut off? Absolutely. He was cut off. He was cut off as the prince coming into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday and Calvary, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, that's Jews. I'm sorry, this second part here, small p, all right, is the Antichrist. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. So I'm going fast here. Actually, that's talking about Titus and the Romans here. That's talking about what Christ talked about. They're going to come in. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. It's going to be ravished. It's going to be sent out there. It's going to be terrible times. Final verse, verse 27. And he is going to be the fake prince. The fake Christ, the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, one final 7 year period. And in the midst, halfway through it, 3.5 years, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease.
That's when he's going to turn on Israel. He's going to break the covenant. And he's probably sacrifice a pig, an unclean animal in the temple. They're going to realize we've been deceived. He is not the Messiah. We were wrong.
What? He's going to severely persecute the Jews as never before in the history of the world. Why? And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, the very end, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that's fast. We don't have time to get into that. I'm sure Pastor Cremar's taught on Daniel's 70th week.
If you got that book, because you said your verses, that explains a lot in it. It's a great book by Dr. Bob Shelton. What does it say? All we can say is say this. God has a plan. God has a purpose. It won't be altered. We have the privilege of living in a particular period of time. where we have the entire Word of God. We're under grace, not law. We have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling us. We have the promise that we will not go through the wrath to come, that the king will come, at the groom is coming for the bride, and it can happen at any moment. Nothing has to happen, no signals, no signs, no world events have to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ will come and rapture and catch away his bride. Then the program of the church will then be over. That's it. And then it goes right back to Israel. What's God going to accomplish now that the times of the Gentiles are finished? Final. God's got a purpose for Israel. He's going to be dealing with Satan, and he's going to be dealing with the Gentile nations. And at the end of that, who comes back personally, visibly? The king. Wow. And he sets up the kingdom. Wow. All right. And whoa. And then you have really Bible prophecy coming alive in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. And as a believer, we should be like that. Wow. For us, that's awesome. But what about the lost? The Lord came back tonight. Now, we didn't get to that. We may have to get to that. Well, what about all the people left behind? Will they have an opportunity to be saved? What's the point of the gospel being preached? What's the 144,000 Jewish evangelists? What are the two witnesses? What about the angels that go around preaching the everlasting? Notice, it's not the church doing it anymore, because the church is gone. I thought you said the Holy Spirit's not there. What's he going to be doing? What's God's purpose for all of that? Why does he drag it out for 7 years? God reveals that. It's incredible. God's purpose, God's plan. And just to think, he revealed that to Daniel how long ago? Daniel, you're greatly beloved. I've heard your prayers. I'm going to give you the answer. That's been in the Bible for how long? All right? Your people, God's purpose, God's plan. Hey, we live in maybe the greatest time of all time, all right? God has given us a mission and a commission. We need not fear the wrath to come. That ought not cause us to get lazy. That ought not cause us to just live and do whatever we want to do because, well, that's no big deal. We don't abuse Christian liberty, but we ought to have a great burden for the lost. We have a great burden for God's people, the Jews. We ought to do everything we can to reach the lost while at the same time bringing as many people as possible, our own family, I trust, into heaven because of salvation through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege to live at this time. The age of grace, we have the scriptures revealed. The Lord's coming back at any moment. Are you ready? What are we doing about it? Let's rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what it would have been like to live during the dark ages where there were no copies of scripture barely. And Lord, we had nothing to really read and could be hunted down if we disagreed with the official church of the Roman Catholics and be a heretic. And Lord, if we did try to go to a church, we didn't understand the language and we didn't know what was said and we just were robots. Lord, we have the Bible in our own language. We have Genesis to Revelation, full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not fear the future. We ought to rejoice in the fact that, Lord, we have the wonderful privilege to live at the time period of the church. Lord, we're going to get to heaven and there's going to be people, Old Testament saints, coming up to us. Just like we're going to go to them and ask them, but they're going to say, you're one of those. You're one of the believers. You're part of the church. What was that like? Oh, Lord, I pray that we would not waste our time. I pray we'd understand the times in which we live. I pray we'd see that the Bible fully, almost fully reveals what God is doing, the times of the Gentiles, calling out a people for his name, building his church. The Lord's going to return again when the day of the Lord comes. We need to comfort one another. Lord, may we rejoice in the scriptures. May we be sure of our salvation. May we have a deep burden for the lost, and especially, Lord, for your people, God's people, the Jews. Lord, I pray we be busy about the Master's work. And Lord, may we not grow discouraged. May we not grow weary. May we not grow afraid. Lord, use this local church right here at the corner of Main and Stevenson to be a lighthouse in Duryea for the gospel. Lord, give us a more greater love for the lost, a greater love for saints. Dismiss us now in your love. May we be students of the word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. Don't forget, men, if you're going to be bowling, you need to let me know. Shoot me a text message. Hope to see you Tuesday night.